Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to the Wednesday rewind of the Sunday service at Believers City Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. Special rewind this week because this one's the rewind of our Christmas service. If you got a Bible, let's turn to John chapter 10, Gospel of John chapter 10, where our text is this week, beginning in verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things he spoke to them. Verse 7. And then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to gather this way, whether it be here in Dunn County, Wisconsin, or whether it be outstate or even around the world, as we know we have people who would join us. And we ask, Lord, that you would just bind us together in a rather knitted community this evening, wherever we might be, and that we would be able to hear your voice as you are the ultimate shepherd. We thank you for the opportunity and the technology to gather together like this. And we praise your name. Amen. Now here we are a few days after Christmas 21. And I think for a rather plethora of reasons, Christmas, for many of us, was well strained. I mean, there was the usual suspects: COVID, politics, international events, etc. But then there was personal and individual struggles. Things like family battles and financial struggles. Even life direction and future hopes and dreams weighing heavily upon our shoulders. In fact, the clamor of our lives has in so many cases simply drowned out any hope of hearing a consistent voice of God speaking to us. I wonder how many of us now are simply operating in crisis mode pretty much 24/7. How many of those who are remaining have knee-jerked into the other camp? Those who have moved in all ways possible to simply turn off the world. They've turned off the news and practically separated themselves from all possible human conflicts, which has effectively insulated us, yes, isolated us from the warmth, the support, the counsel of both spiritual and human contact and interaction. How many of us tonight has simply settled into a long lifestyle of survival mode? As we read the text on Sunday past, back in John 10, verses 1 through 10, as we read tonight also, I can't help but wonder what our individual takeaway was from those words of Christ, as well as the Christmas message as a whole. He said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I've come that they may have life, and that they may have that life abundantly. When we look into the details of the original language here, we find out that when Jesus spoke concerning life, what he meant, and I read the definition here, what he meant was, quote, the absolute fullness of life, life real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, one devoted to God, blessed in the portion even in this world of those who put their trust in Christ, but after the resurrection to be consummated by a more perfect body and to last forever. That's the life, quote unquote, that Jesus brought us. Not just the beating of our hearts. This was the Christmas present from ages back from Jesus Christ. However, the dichotomy that's been presented both on Sunday as well as thus far this evening is stark, and I dare say for many troublesome. Because you see, so many of us have just honestly never known that kind of life. Despite having entered into the field of Christianity with great expectations, clearly something, if not many things, are wrong here. And when we fail to find the answer to this conundrum, we often will simply chuck everything and simply walk away. And what happens so often is we ultimately resort to a scorched earth plan and try to burn everything in an attempt to, well, reinvent ourselves, I think is the term. We try to reinvent ourselves by effectively erasing everything we have been in the past. Good luck with that. Perhaps a large part of the problem herein is the practical manifest definition of that life abundant. The practical definition of what that is, life abundant. You see, ironically, I think we tend to embrace a spiritual redeemer. We embrace a kingdom glorifying savior, only then to expect that savior, that redeemer, to bring us a worldly and a fleshly experience. Things like comfort, a spouse and kids, a high-paying job and a nice house and a nice car and financial and health security, etc., etc. Now, certainly, I will readily acknowledge tonight that Christ often gives us these pleasures because he loves to give good gifts to his kids. We read that in Matthew 7, verse 11. But we also have to know that that's not the abundant life that he has in mind for us when he speaks here in John 10. You see, he didn't save us so that we might fill our lives up this evening with the stuff that, frankly, we most often need to be saved from. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 say this: do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and for the pride in our achievements and our possessions. These are not from the Father, but these are from the world. We have to know tonight that part of growing up in Christ, which is so crucial, that maturing discipleship of being a redeemed child of God, what that is the coming to a greater and greater knowledge and understanding of what an abundant, reborn life is to look like. What a dynamic, spirit-filled path is to contain. You see, this is why we as a church so emphasize discipleship and so emphasize experiential worship. This is so that we might grow in our clarity on this matter of what abundant life really looks like, what that really means. I wonder, do we really grasp that our lives this evening are indeed to be different than that of the world? It seems like a no-brainer, and yet it is a greater battle than one would imagine on the outside. Do we really grasp that with the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we would therefore naturally be seeking a very different existence than that of the world? The world is also seeking comfort, but we define it very differently than that which God does. Now, don't get me wrong, again, God does comfort us, but He most often does so with His innate presence. That's how He comforts us, through the valley of the shadow of death, not around it. Because see, that's what the world seeks, to get around these things. There was a man named Agar in Scripture, in the book of Proverbs. He so wisely wrote this. He said in prayer, "O God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, then I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name." But you know, that prayer is not the prayer for many of us tonight, is it? Because the reality is, this evening, we want ease. We want to avoid opposition. We want, like the old Celtic prayer says, that the wind is always at our backs and the sun shining warm upon our face and the rains falling softly upon our fields. But hear me this evening, the problem with that is that's not true Christianity. You see, sadly, tonight the vast majority of Christendom is ignoring or at worst denying the scriptural picture of what a life of faith is and what it looks like. One where the very apostles themselves were consistently persecuted, eventually martyred, all while John 13:1 states for history that Jesus says that He loved His disciples during His ministry on earth, and now He loved them to the very end. So Jesus loved His disciples, and yet they still endured these very real aspects of life. But we look at that, and somehow we disconnect. We think, well, that's the apostles, and I shouldn't have to go through that. And I ask you this evening, why not? Where does it say that things have changed for us here in the our century in the United States? The fact is, most often, Christian and non-Christian alike, we are all struggling, all striving to gain access to that sweet spot of safety, that sweet spot of bliss, to get into the sheepfold of scriptural lore. And we do that, again, Christian or not, we do that by fighting, forcing, crying, tantruming, cheating, lying, manipulating, and generally, as the scripture herein says, by being a thief and a robber. We try to get into that sweet spot in every single way short of the door. And in failing to attain it, we stand back. And then we wonder what's going on. We stand back and wonder why we don't know the fullness of life that God so promised in Scripture. We wonder where that peace is that He promised us. Maybe you're wondering tonight, where is that peace that He promised me? Well, there's a problem here. He didn't. Let me read you Matthew 10, 34 through 38. It says this: "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, A daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not pick up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Wow. So, no peace for us then? Oh, yes. But Ephesians 2:14 tells us that he himself is our peace. These aren't separate issues. It isn't like Jesus brings us peace. It is Jesus is our peace. He is our peace. He is our shepherd, as well as the gatekeeper of the sheepfold. So, as we discussed on Sunday, what is ours to do to come to know the fullness of life that is so promised in Christ? Well, firstly, we know from Scripture that we must come to him. John 7:37-38, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and he shouted to the crowds, "If you are thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, come and drink. For the Scriptures declare the rivers of living water will flow out from within." Therefore, we need to realize tonight, despite what the hyper-Calvinists might tell you, we must pick up our cross, which means that we must let go of the world. We must deny ourselves and follow him. We must deny ourselves, go to him, and follow him. Follow where he goes. Follow how he goes. Follow when he goes. Why? Because he, friends, are the sheep gate. He's the sheep gate. He's the door. He's our peace. We seem to spend a lifetime waiting for Jesus to bring us all these presents. Worldly aspects, all tied up with a neat spiritual bow. And Scripture clearly tells us, if we would just read it, Scripture clearly tells us that he's not going to do that. He won't. But rather, it tells us that he is. He is our present this Christmas. He is our life. You see, our failure on the whole of this matter is that we fail to come to him. I mean, we like the fact that he came for us. I mean, who wouldn't? And he did. Do not mistake that. It isn't like this is all on us. It is ours to respond. Jesus did it all. We loved him because he first loved us. But we do love him, and we need to love him. And we can't get to heaven just because he loved us. We have to love him. So the fact is, he did come for us, but we are at best reluctant and at worst refusing to go where he is. And the reasons are simple. Quite simple. We just don't like it there. I mean, it's just too hard. It's too uncomfortable, too unpopular, too costly, and certainly too daily precarious. So we're trying in the flesh to find some consistent and solid place to build our lives. But he says that that is only found when we build our lives on him. Because the storms of life are coming. And frankly, for many of us, they're already here. Now we can either keep on trying to climb over and digging under that wall, or we can simply use the door. And Jesus is that door. And his hand is stretched out still, waiting for us to come home. God bless you tonight. Bless your small groups for those of you that are now entering into those discussions. And wherever you are, know that God loves you very much. See you again on Sunday.